So this morning is, we've taken a little bit of a detour from our regular scheduled programming in the realm of 1 Corinthians. And then this morning I want to talk about Advent and really what that means. And the Advent, as we say that word, and it really means the coming or the arrival or an expectation of an arrival. And historically, Advent has been a time for Christmas in this time of year where we reflect upon the meaning of the coming of Christ. And so sometimes the questions may become that, well, was there a need for the coming of Christ then? Is there a need for the coming of Christ now? And when we consider really in God's Word, and I would say in Romans chapter 3, and you can follow along with me in Scripture, not that we're going to be in a lot of places in Scripture this morning, but I'd recommend you follow along. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, Dave Nelson, he leads us in that. And one of the things that he made a comment right off the bat, he says, you know what, God's Word, it never grows old. And it sticks with me. You know, you can read it, you can continue to read it, and that you will find something new, something exciting, maybe something fascinating, learn something new. It never grows old, and we're constantly growing in ourselves and our relationship with Him. So as we look at God's Word, let's look at it that way. Get excited. So in Romans chapter 3, to consider something about who we are as people, and is there a need for an Advent? Is there a need for a coming of Christ? And here in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace that they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And when we consider that passage there in Romans 3, we come to really a conclusive decision that there is this great need, a desperate need for the Advent, because we are sinners by nature, and thus sin has done is corrupted our character. It's defiled really our conversations. It's perverted our conduct. And knowing that there's this great need which began back in Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman sinned in the garden, God, while at the same time that He's dealing with sinful creation in pronouncing a series of curses on the world and all of its inhabitants, He also made a promise. And He made a promise that one day there would be one that would come and would make right all that had been made wrong through Adam and Eve. One would come that would deal with sin and had now become a part of man's nature and would make it possible for mankind to once again to walk and have a relationship with a holy and a righteous and perfect God. And so the subject that I want us to consider this morning, and really this third day of Advent, this third Sunday of Advent, is this promise of the Advent, this promise of the coming of Christ. And we establish here that this Advent and now flowing out of that need, it reflects a promise that God had made of Advent in Christ in order that we all need. And in thinking of this promise of Advent, the coming of Christ, that God was going to send Christ, where would you go if you were to study that particular topic? Well, we would say, well, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? And I'll just pop over there, Genesis 3, 15. Becomes page 3 in my Bible. And it says, and I will put enmity, this is God speaking, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And that's where we would go maybe to look for that. But I would contend here that the place that we would want to start thinking about Advent actually comes from a New Testament verse. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember Ephesians, one of those prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Follow along with me there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So we read this verse here in Ephesians chapter 1, and we see here that this verse, it actually ends up predating Genesis 3:15, not in terms of when it was written, but in terms of when it is talking about. And it predates 3:15 because it's speaking about before man, before the earth and the universe were created, therefore it was before Adam and Eve sinned. And I want us to think about those implications of the verse then, that God chose you knowing that you would be a sinner and therefore in need of him paying for your sin. And the implication is that this original promise of Advent, that it was made before anything that we know of today was created. And since no being had been created yet, God had made that promise as an advent really to himself. Now sometimes we make decisions and not knowing really what we're getting ourselves into. You know, I've talked about skiing here at one time. And I remember skiing, and we were in New Mexico, and I kind of got a handle on the bunny hills. And I thought, well, I'll just take the ski lift up a little further. Well, the ski lift takes me all the way up to the top of the mountain. And I get at the top of the mountain, and I'm so afraid, and I'm thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? That's what was going through my mind, besides my skis and my ski poles and everything else. And we've all probably have had experiences like that where, and we could probably spend the rest of the day talking about horror stories like this. Or maybe there's been a project that you wanted to do, and the project you thought, well, this will only take me a few hours, and the project ends up taking you a few days, and then it's a few weeks. It's that. But we need to know that this isn't true of God. That God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into, and he was committed himself to do it. And I'm sure there's been experiences, sometimes we consider about doing a project, and maybe we have something that's broken and it needs fixed. And when we're challenged to do the project or thinking about fixing it or repairing that broken item, we evaluate the project and we respond maybe this way. We go, you know, no, it's really not worth the effort. It's not worth the time. You know, it's really just not worth it at all. And so you don't do it. You don't fix the thing or do the project. You just end up throwing it away and you go buy a new one. Isn't it amazing that in light of all of human history and its rejection and the rebellion against God, that God didn't say back then before the foundations of the world that it, you know what, it's just not worth it. It's amazing and it's humbling to me that in light of my history or my failure and my stubbornness and my selfishness, it's amazing to me in light of my history that God didn't say that, you know what, he's just not worth it. And maybe the same could be said about you. You know, there's a minister one day and he decided to set up in the entryway of the church. And he was meeting anybody that had a spiritual question or a spiritual difficulty. And there was a man that came up to him, and he says, and the minister asked him what his difficulty was. He says, my difficulty is in Romans chapter 9. where it says that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And he said, yes, the minister said, yeah, that can be a difficult passage. Which part of that is difficult for you? And the fellow said, well, the latter part is. The part where he says that I can't understand why God said Esau I hated. And the minister says, well, he goes, that's interesting. He goes, I find the beginning part of that verse difficult, where it says, Jacob I loved. I can't understand why God would love that wily, deceitful, scoundrel Jacob in that. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about himself, and he said, God chose me before I came into the world, because if he'd waited until I got here, he never would have chosen me. And when you begin to comprehend the truth of that, it forces you to say that God's choosing of you was all his doing, and it had nothing to do with you or your goodness or your worth. Because if your devotion to him was the consideration in God choosing you, I would say that any logical person would say that, you know what, it's not worth the effort. Yet because of who God is, he said it was worth the effort. It was worth the cost. Now, some of you former Minnesotans in here might remember there was a entertainer, a radio speaker. I remember listening to him on the radio in the Midwest. His name was Garrison Keillor, and he had a radio show, Prairie Home Companion, and he would tell you stories about Lake Wobegon and kind of that kind of stuff. I think he's still around. I don't know. But Garrison Keillor, he'd wrote an article, and he was talking about his childhood growing up, and he was talking about the pain of being chosen last for the baseball team. And he wrote this. He said, the captains are down to their last grudging choices. A slow kid for catcher, someone to stick out in the right field where nobody hits it. They choose the last ones two at a time. You, because it makes no difference. And the remaining kids, the scrubs, the excess, they deal with us as handicaps. You know, if I take him, you got to take him. Sometimes I go as high as sixth, but usually lower. But just once, I'd like Daryl to pick me first and say, him, I want him, the skinny kid with the glasses and the black shoes. You come on. But I've never been chosen with much enthusiasm. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I've got some exciting news for you today, and it's this, that you're so valuable to God that he chose you early, and I'll say he chose you with some enthusiasm. And though God is fully aware of all the handicaps and what it would cost him, he chose you. Now, how many of you would be inclined to make a promise if somehow you were able to know in advance the incredible hardship, the inconvenience, the suffering, all the disappointment, the rejection, the mocking and slander on your name and character that having to keep that promise would cost you? And if you could know that, how many of you would make that promise? Because I doubt I would. And many times it's impossible to get people to promise something when you've put the best face on it. Yet that's exactly what God did. This all-wise and all-knowing God, knowing fully what it would cost him, made a promise. And in the council of the Godhead, you know, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he made a promise to create us with free will, knowing that we would reject him, and he would need to come and buy us back to redeem us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he chose you before the foundation of the world, and by choosing you, he's committed to himself at that point to coming into this world, and he came as a baby and to grow up and to be despised and rejected and put to death by the people he created that he loved in order to pay their penalty. Now, if there was some way that we could take the plot of the Bible and the redemption and somehow disguise that story so the people would not recognize it as the story of the Bible, I think we'd come up with people with some different mixed emotions about it And what they saw is there'd be anger, you know, because they'd be, you know, the people be so, you know, they're so wickedly reject the one that loved and cared for them. And there'd be love for that sacrificial love that's shown to them and mercy. And I would say it probably would win a Best Picture award. But what has happened? And what has happened is that we read the stories and we read the storyline so much and we read it in a religious context that we've kind of lost the drama that's involved in the story. And to understand this, that God didn't create Adam and Eve, he didn't create them to be unaware of what they were going to do. He wasn't unaware of that. And when they chose sin, the Godhead, they didn't group together and have an emergency meeting and go, oh boy, now what are we going to do? And then one of them presents, you know, a program of redemption. No, it wasn't like that at all. That this was all foreseen, and it was all decided upon before even the first act of creation took place. And again, if you could take that storyline and put it in any other context, our response would be that what a fool a person would be to reject such a great love, to reject such a wonderful person. That God chose you before the foundation of the world, and by so doing, committed himself to the advent or the coming of Jesus into this world. And so everything that we read about in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it flows from this decision, this commitment, a promise that was made before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. And if you're going to talk about the promise of the Advent, well, we could start back in Genesis 3:15. But that's just the first time that it's actually told to a human. It actually was made long before then, before the foundation of the world. Can you remember when someone made you a promise, a very special promise, and it was a promise that involved something that would happen in the future? Can you remember the anticipation of waiting for that day when that particular promise was going to be fulfilled? Now, maybe you may have to go back in your childhood and remember the emotions of that great anticipation, the anticipation for waiting for a promise to come to pass. But I would say that you'd be hard-pressed to find two people who anticipated that promise more than Adam and Eve. And sometimes when we're reading about Adam and Eve, we just kind of skim across those two people, not really giving them much thought, and what their situation was probably like. And if we were to think about it, many times we just think about it in negative terms and the connection with them bringing sin into the world. And to think about a little bit in connection with this promise that God made to them in Genesis 3:15, this anticipation must have been theirs because of that promise. So think about, they would have had that. And who has not read in Genesis when it talks about God walking with them in the cool of the day and not been just a little bit envious of that? Longing to be able to do the very same thing. And to me, it would be exciting to walk with it at the end of the day, that God would show up personally, and I'll say visibly, and he walked and he talked with you, just as you would walk and chatted and shared. How many of you take a walk with your kids, and you just spend time walking and sharing with them? Sometimes I wonder if Adam and Eve fully comprehended how badly they'd messed up. I wonder if anyone really could anticipate the promise of the coming one as much as Adam and Eve would have. Because they're the only two people in all of history of mankind that would have, as I would say, a before and after picture. They're the only ones in the world who would have seen the world perfect. The only ones who have seen people perfect have seen themselves perfect. To have seen creation in that was working in perfect harmony with its creator, and then bam, to see that the after picture, to see all of creation changed, to see the ground curse, the serpent curse, to see the change in their own hearts, to see their children that begin to grow up and to observe the selfishness and the sin that's in them, to see one of their own sons killing another son. I can't imagine anything more tragic than that. But not only that, to know that where they did not know at one time all the vileness that was in their hearts, that's there that wasn't there before. They definitely, maybe more than anybody else, appreciated and longed for that coming seed of the woman more than anybody else in history. And maybe no one in history had a fuller understanding of just how desperately we needed to be saved from sin than Adam and Eve. And sometimes we just pass over those two. We don't stop to think about what must have been going through their minds. And I don't know what kind of people they were. I don't know what they were like after they sinned. But if anybody ever was ever a candidate of deep regret, I imagine it was those two people. It makes you wonder, whenever that they would be walking around and seeing people sin or hear about the wrong that's in all the wrong acts that people committed. And you gotta think about it. We know Adam lived to be 930 years old. So I'm just assuming Eve was somewhere several hundred years old also, at least 900. So they would have seen quite a bit of wickedness. And you ever wonder that every time that they saw or heard of this sort of behavior, that just somehow it would pierce them in a certain way, and in a sense, knowing that they were the cause of what had happened. And I wonder how often they reflected back on God's promise back in Genesis 3, verse 15, and they longed for the day that particular promise would be fulfilled. And now instead, we look, instead of us looking forward, that we look backward to the birth and we look at the life of and death of Jesus Christ as he came, and he came as a fulfillment to that promise. That God chose you before the foundation of the world, and that is why that we celebrate this time of year, this season, for the fulfillment of that promise. And when you continue on in Ephesians chapter 1, if you're still looking at that verse 4, that he chose us, it says there, in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He chose us, and he also chose the one who makes us holy and blameless as he accepts the sacrifice of Christ. And he does it on our behalf as we put our trust in Christ. He imputes, which means he credits Christ's righteousness to us. But then he calls us here, and if you look there, to walk according to the people that we are now, God's holy children. Holy means set apart. Ephesians 4, verse 1, if I flip over a page, says, therefore I, and again this is a prison epistle, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, says, so that, in fact I'm just going to go over there and read it all. Get all of Colossians. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God. When you view that in light of Ephesians 1, verse 4, really the implications that we've got to consider them is this command here, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, or to live a holy and godly lives. It's not something that we grudgingly have to do. Actually, it's something we get to do. We get to live like this, which, by the way, is the best way to live, and it's the most fulfilling way to live. There ought to be such a love and devotion and gratitude for what God did that really it should be our delight to walk and to live that way. Now, I wonder how many Christians think about living godly lives in that light. That living that way, it shouldn't be a burden, but rather it ought to be a delight, one that just flowing out of a deep gratitude of love. Probably something we don't think about often enough is really what Christ did for us on that cross should draw from us. We don't do it because we're trying to earn brownie points or score extra points or to be loved more by God. We do it out of gratitude. But he chose you and he chose me that we might know him, to know about him, or I should say not to know about him or to know of him, but to know him personally, intimately, as the person of God. And in choosing you, he looked across the year, that point before creation of anything, and he saw the desperate need that you would be in because of sin. And in choosing you, he chose to take that awful penalty of your sin and my sin upon himself so that you and I might be made new, knowing full well all that would be involved in that choice. And he chose you before the foundation of the world and thus made a promise of the advent, the appearing of Christ, the coming of Christ. Now, if that's something that just doesn't stir maybe a response of praise and worship in you, there's probably something wrong. You know, this week I've been sick for 2 weeks. This whole month has been shot. This is my favorite time of year. And I hate that it's gone by so quickly, and now we're down to the week before Christmas, because I love this time of year. And the reminder that to spend some time this week reflecting upon the promise of this Advent, the coming of Christ, and how it should remind us really that how much he loves you. You know, it's a song written back, I think, in the 70s, "Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." That he loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross, a debt we couldn't pay. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And at the very least, can we show God the gratitude that he so deserves of what he's done for you and me. Father God, we give you the praise and glory. And again, I thank you that I'm feeling so much better. I know there's a little bit to get back, but Father, I give you that praise. I thank you for all that are here this morning. Father, if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as that Savior, that knows that this morning they've realized that, you know what, they're the sinner and needed of a Savior. Father, and they want to put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that this would be their moment, especially this time of year as we celebrate the coming of Christ to this world. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless each one here this morning, lift them up, and those that are traveling this week to be with relatives, to celebrate this time of year. May it be a glorious and a wonderful time. And Father, I ask all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.